Thank you, Randall. Now, if you need a pen, just slip your hand up and we'll get a pen to you, and we hope that you can just follow the PowerPoint that's there. Now, while the pencil's being handed out, you can imagine that Helen and I have been watching the Snowden family for the last few months as Fiona has been getting bigger and bigger. And before they left, Molly and Brianna and Amelia often sat on their mother's lap and rubbed her tummy and said, "This is our little brother." And then the conversation would turn to Fiona had had the scan and we knew it was going to be a little boy, the conversation turned to, well, what are we going to call this child? What's his name going to be? And the girls had all sorts of ideas. Fiona had lots of ideas. John had lots of crazy ideas. And most of the names John came up with, everyone said, "Oh, yuck." And then John sort of talked about the fact that Edward was a traditional family name. His great-grandfather was Edward. His grandfather was Edward. His father is David Edward. And John is John Edward Snowden. And you know what John's like. Some of you have got to know John. A few times, a little smirk would come across his face and said, "I'm not going to call him Edward. I'm going to break the family tradition." And I thought, his father will kill him. And of course, when the day came that we heard that the baby had been born and his name was Liam Edward Snowden, I said, "Ah, John, you're a sucker." But obviously we are very pleased and very happy to be grandparents again. When I was a kid, my mother's sister, Auntie Audrey, was married to Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill was my favourite uncle on that side of the family. And they had many children, lived on a farm. But the thing about them was that every time the child was born, you know, parents, back in those days, I don't know what it is now, I can't even remember, but you had to register the name by a certain date. And so every single child, those five children, every one of them, got their name about 5 seconds before that time was up, and Uncle Bill would rush into the registry and do it all. And you know, it was about 6 or 7 weeks, and it became sort of the laughing thing in our family. The poor child, no one knows what it's called yet. I don't know whether you remember those days, Thelma. You're on the other side of the family, but that was something very amusing. How many of you here this morning were born in Korea? How many of you are from Korea? Some of you are from Korea. Now, you'll have to correct me, but when I was in Korea back in 1995, I met many people, and I'd ask about names. What does your name mean and whatnot? And then I discovered that probably not so much in this generation, but in the older generation, Mum and Dad always had to go down the street to someone who was the child naming person. Does that still happen in Korea? It still happens. So you get someone else to name your child for you. And I guess they look at all the family history and they can find a name that sort of is in harmony with, I don't know what it is. But maybe you should come up here, Bora, and explain it all to us. No, that's okay. Don't worry. But it's just very fascinating to me that in every culture there are different attitudes towards naming children. So the question this morning before us is, what's in a name? Could we just read God's word together? We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I think if we go just a little further, Dennis, we'll find the scriptures. I hope so. No, I didn't put them up there. I'm going to read them. I thought I had. That's okay. Listen to God's word. This is from a modern translation. This is a translation of the Bible that was worked out some years ago that only has 600 words in the whole Bible. It was called a simple translation of the Bible. This is how Jesus was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Joseph was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone. So he decided to quietly call off the wedding. And while Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. And the angel said, "Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. And then after the baby is born, you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet said, "A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. And after Joseph woke up, he and Mary were soon married, just as the Lord's angel had told him to do. And they did not sleep together before her baby was born. And then Joseph named him Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? And let's ask the Holy Spirit to help everyone here this morning, those of us who already know Jesus as our own Saviour, but perhaps there are some here this morning who would love to know Jesus as their Saviour. Let's pray that this morning they may discover that wonderful person. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely story that we've read. Many of us have read it all of our lives. We're so familiar with it. But we thank you for the wonder that the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years ago, came upon a young teenage girl. And there within her womb was conceived a little baby who was none other than God himself. Lord, we've been singing about this wonderful incarnation this morning in many of the songs. And we thank you that you gave the command to Joseph that he was to name this baby Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And Lord, there are many of us here this morning who just want to say thank you again that you saved us from our sins. And I want to pray for anyone in this room this morning who is still in that situation where they need to be saved, like Ken was in the surf many years ago. I pray this morning you'll help me, Lord, to explain this so clearly that people this morning will reach out their hand to the Saviour and experience your salvation. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing I want us to note here is that Jesus is the Saviour. When the angel came to Joseph, he gave this really clear instruction that he was to name this child who was soon to be born in the manger, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, Jesus, there are many forms of Jesus. If you go to the Old Testament, we have Joshua, we have Yeshua. But that name, everywhere in the Bible, means Saviour. It means God saves. And this is why God sent Jesus, in order to save you and to save me. And at the end of this message this morning, in a few minutes' time, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you've never received Jesus as your Saviour, I'm going to invite you this morning to actually pray and ask Jesus to be your Saviour. So I want you to be ready for that. Now, it's equally clear that when Jesus was growing up, during those 30 years that he lived, he also shared the perspective of his Heavenly Father. He understood why he was to come. And probably the closest statement in the whole of the Bible to what would be a purpose statement for Jesus' life is found here when Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his whole purpose in coming from heaven. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that. In a similar way, he told his disciples that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you go on through the New Testament, you'll read the apostolic writers, the other books of the New Testament, all of them were very clear also about Jesus' mission. Paul wrote, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That was his purpose in coming. And you know that the early Christians identified themselves with a sign. What was that sign that the early Christians used? You see it on the back of cars today. A fish. And it's very interesting because the Greek letters for the word fish formed an acrostic, which means Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. So if you've got a fish on your car, that's what you are declaring to the whole world. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. Now, I noticed the other day that some atheists were getting involved at the High Court with this case that's right before the High Court now about chaplaincy in our schools. And there was one guy there with an Aussie Akubra on, but he had a t-shirt, proud to be an atheist. And underneath it was the sign of a fish. But what else did it have? Do you know about that one? The atheists have taken the fish and they put two little legs on the bottom of that fish to make it look like a tadpole. Why did they do that? Because they believe in evolution. They believe that we climbed out of the slime millions and millions of years ago and somehow we evolved and became what we are today. So there is a war going on between those who acknowledge Jesus as the Saviour and those who think that this is a whole lot of rubbish. The next point I want to talk about is, because Jesus is my Saviour, the fact is that not every person in the world has an understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. Most people, even those who aren't yet Christians, have some idea that Jesus is the Saviour. My suspicion is, after 45 years of serving Jesus and talking to so many people, my suspicion is that most people have never really stopped to think about this really seriously. And many years ago I preached a sermon, not actually in this church, but about Jesus as the Saviour, and I made a list of all the things that Jesus is because he is our Saviour. And it was a very humbling experience, and I know others have done that. I'm sure Derek has done this over the years, and those of us who are preachers have done this. And this morning I just want to list a few of those things. Some of the things that are true because Jesus is my Saviour. So the first thing is that my sins have been forgiven. I love the fact... Who was it that said this morning they didn't want to come to church because they weren't good enough? Your friend. And that's so true. As I meet people, why do you think people feel like that? See, the fact is that God is a holy God. He is perfect. And he's created human beings. And at the beginning, when he created us, we were perfect. But we know the story that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and so that fellowship, that friendship that God had with human beings was broken. And the moment that was broken, this human being felt guilty, felt sinful, felt bad, felt alienated and separated from this holy God. And sadly, that's why many people don't want to come to God. They don't feel good enough. And even sadder than that, some of us in the church, sort of, we've been Christians for so long that we sort of get so holy that we think that if sinners come in, we'll be contaminated or something. And unfortunately, we give the impression to people out there that church is for holy and good people. Let me tell you, good people don't go to heaven. Because you'll never be good enough because God's perfect. God is perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. So there has to be another way, which I'll explain in a moment. Our sins have been forgiven. That means that guilt that I feel is now gone when I come to Jesus. And this was the promise that God made through Peter when he preached the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, if you repent of your sins, if you turn away from your sins and believe that Jesus is the Saviour, your sins will be forgiven. Hey, that's good news. Isn't that good news? Your sins will be forgiven. The second thing is, I have peace with God. Most people don't realise that when they are living down here and a holy God is living up here, there is actually, and this is one of the reasons people feel bad, there is actually a war going on. There is a war going on between us and God. The Bible actually says that God is angry with sinners every day. Well, you think, oh, that's pretty harsh. Because I thought God loved everybody. Yes, he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But God is angry about sin. God is angry about sin because he loves you. He's angry that your sin is keeping you from having a relationship with him. And so we need to experience peace. And when I come to know Jesus as my Saviour, let me tell you, friends, the war is finished. The war between you and God is over, and you can have that beautiful fellowship with God. So when a country like Korea, right now, there's real tension between the North and South, and everyone in Korea, many in North Korea, and all the people in South Korea live and dream about the day when the war will be over and Korea can be reconciled. Isn't that true? And the day that happens, there will be peace between the two Koreas. Now, in relation to you and God, the Bible says when my sins are forgiven, I experience God's peace. It means the war is over, so there's peace. But in addition to that, I'm not just at peace with God. God comes and lives inside me, and I have the peace of God in my heart. That's wonderful. Billy Graham wrote a whole book called The Peace of God. And that's something we should experience when we come to Christ. A third thing is that when I come to know Jesus, I become righteous. Now, a lot of people out in the world misunderstand this. When Christians say that they are holy, it doesn't mean that they're better than anyone else. It just means that when I come to know Jesus as my Saviour, the Bible says that God literally puts a new clothing on me. When I'm here and separated from God, I've fallen down. The Bible has illustrations like I've fallen down in the mud and I'm covered in mud and I'm dirty. And God picks me up when I come to him and he cleans me up. He doesn't just clean me up. He actually puts a new robe on me. And that robe is called the righteousness of Jesus. So when God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see the mud of sin anymore. He sees Jesus. And I am literally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says I am now accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus. And from God's point of view, I'm now accepted. That's wonderful. And I can start my whole life afresh. A fourth thing is that I am a new creature. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17 it says that when I come to know Jesus, all the old stuff has gone away and I become a whole new creation. The other thing that happens when I come to know Jesus as my Saviour, he gives me the gift of eternal life. Now I have absolutely been amazed. I think about this all the time. The gift of eternal life. There was a time when everyone in this room didn't exist. Is that true? let's go back 100 years. We didn't even exist. Even our parents had no idea what we were going to be. But one day, in God's plan, our mother and father got together. A little embryo was formed. A little baby, eventually after 9 months, was born. And that was me and you. So we were born physically. But the Bible says if we're going to know Jesus, we have to be born twice. We have to be born physically, and we have to be born again. Now, the wonder of it all is that this man, Roger, at 12 years of age, I confessed my sin to Jesus and I said, I'm a horrible sinner, please come and forgive me. From that moment, I was in God's sight regenerated. My life was given back to me, my spiritual life, and from that point on, even though I'd never existed before, from that point on, when I was born again, I'm going to live forever. I've got eternal life. That is wonderful. I hope you think it's wonderful. Alfie, do you think it's wonderful? When did you ask Jesus into your heart? 9 years ago? 12 years ago? Is it that long? Well, from that moment, 12 years ago, before that, you were going to die forever. Before that, you didn't even exist. Because every child who is born, the Bible says, we're born sinful. We're born with a bent to do the wrong thing all the time. Until we're saved by Jesus. That's why he's the Saviour. And then we're going to live forever. Now, another thing is that we've been adopted. In John 1:12, the apostle writes that whoever believes in Jesus gets adopted because we become a son or a daughter of God. Now, in November of 2009, Helen met Barbara in Hungary at a Leadership Matters course. And she discovered that Barbara was a really pleasant, friendly person, and she assumed that Barbara was single until Barbara got up in front of everyone and shared her story. And she stood up and Barbara said, several years ago I stood with my husband in the ICU unit at the hospital looking at a seriously injured man. And I heard the words of my husband saying, in my natural state, I want to hurt you as much as I can. But because Jesus is my Saviour, I am choosing to forgive you. And then Barbara said, we left the room. And that man had been a drunken driver. He was badly injured in hospital, but he had just killed her husband's sister and son. And Barbara said, we were a happy family. We had two sons. We loved the Lord. We were preparing for missionary service overseas. My husband loved me deeply, and I loved him. And 2 years later, Barbara said, with my sister, I went to the hospital to see my nephew. And as I walked into that hospital, my husband's words 2 years before were ringing, shouting in my head. And I was shaking. But I was resolute. And I looked down at this person, this nephew, in the bed of the hospital. And I said, in my natural state, I want to hurt you beyond measure. But because Jesus is my Saviour, and because of God's love, I am choosing to forgive you. And Barbara went on and said, I was 6 months pregnant with our daughter, and my nephew had just murdered my husband. She said, my world was shaken to the core. Here was a woman who was able to forgive her nephew. But friends, God doesn't just forgive you, He adopts you. This lady forgave her nephew, but she didn't adopt him into her particular family. But when God forgives me, He adopts me. If you are forgiven this morning, if you have been born again, you are a child of God. You are a member of God's family. And this morning, if you haven't received Jesus yet, I just long with all of my heart to be able to put my arms around you and say, welcome into God's family. We want you in God's family with us. Just a few more things, and I'll do this quickly. When Jesus becomes my Saviour, the Holy Spirit lives in me. This morning in our CTP class, we were excited to be sharing about the wonder of the resurrection and the fact that Jesus is alive today. And that because He is alive today, His Holy Spirit lives in us. Another thing that happens when Jesus is my Saviour is that He becomes my advocate. Now, we talked about this holy God up here and we're down here in the mud. But God, in His love and mercy, has chosen, when I repent of my sins, to cover me in the righteousness of Jesus. And the Bible says that this Jesus, when He rose again from the dead, He went back to heaven and He sits at the right hand of God, and God is still angry against sin. And even as a child of God, covered in the righteousness of Jesus, I will sin. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, but Jesus is standing there in between me and God, and He is my defense lawyer, the Bible says. So that if I sin, He stands there and represents me before God, and He says, I paid for that person's sins when I died on the cross. Now you look at the holes in my hands and in my feet and in my side. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thing that Jesus is your lawyer, standing and representing you before God. The other thing that is so wonderful is that when you come to know Jesus as your Saviour, nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Nothing. In Romans it says this, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, no one, no thing can ever separate you and me from the love of God. And the final thing, when I accept Jesus as my Saviour, the second final thing, I've got two more to go, The second one is that death has no more power over me. Now let me tell you, as a pastor dealing with this, I've conducted probably six funerals in the last 6 months, and this week another one of our Hmong grandmas died. Praise God that some years ago she received Jesus as her Saviour. So next Friday, when I stand before all of the Hmong people, and they'll come from Melbourne and Cairns and Sydney and all over, there'll be 400 or 500 of them there, I'll be able to preach with certainty that death hasn't got a final hold on this lovely lady. Because if I die having not received Jesus as my Saviour, the Bible makes it clear that I'm going to be separated from this wonderful God forever and ever. But friends, in Christ, death has no more power over you or me. My dear brother Jay Tao is desperately ill in hospital. He is just so thin. I just want to say this, that this man is living the Christ life to the very end. He is so content in Jesus. The staff in the hospital love him. They've come to me and said, what a lovely man. And very soon he's going to be with Jesus. And he and I have read the scriptures almost every day this week. I've read to him about heaven every day. And every time I read the scriptures about heaven, his face just glows with a smile. And he's looking forward to seeing Jesus. Death has no power over those who are in Jesus. Hallelujah! Amen. And finally, if I'm in Christ, not only does death have no power over me, but I have an inheritance kept for me in heaven. In Jesus, I have all that God has given to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Everything that God has given to Jesus is mine because I'm in Christ. Let's move on quickly. Jesus is our Saviour. Before we finish today, I just want to remind you that Jesus is a universal Saviour. Just look around for a minute. Look at all the faces here this morning. Look at all the nationalities that we represent. Southside is a beautiful example that Jesus is a universal Saviour. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. There's a little song we used to sing in Sunday school. And it's true. And He loves you, no matter whether you're a big person or a little person. No matter whether you're a IT expert or you bake bread down at Baker's Delight. Doesn't matter. God loves you. He is a universal Saviour. The other thing I want to mention this morning, according to the Bible, Jesus is an exclusive Saviour. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No person comes to the Father except by me. Now, of course, in this relativistic world in which we live, there are all sorts of contradictory claims on truth. And people in our day say, well, I'm going to just eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. And people don't seem to care very much. And when Christians come along and say that Jesus is the only Saviour, that can be interpreted as being quite dogmatic, as being quite harsh. But friends, I want you to hear me really well at this point. This is absolutely crucial. Because in every area of our lives, truth is narrow. It's not broad. In fact, Jesus taught that the way to heaven is a narrow path and it's up a very steep hill, and there are very few people that go on that path. And in contrast, Jesus said, but the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. It's a very wide road, and it's an easy road, and there are millions who are going down that road. It's very important for those of us who know Jesus to realise that He is the only Saviour. Truth is narrow. 2 + 2 = 5. Is that right? Why? You're all astounded. 2 + 2 = 3. No, we know from the law of mathematics that 2 + 2 = 4. Truth is narrow. I was trained as an aeronautical engineer. I didn't do too much about it. But there are some aeroplanes that don't actually look that beautiful. Aeroplanes aren't necessarily designed to look beautiful. They're designed to fly and to obey the laws of aerodynamics. And you can be very happy when you're sitting in the seat of the aeroplane with a pilot up front who you've never met and you've put your trust in him, that the designers have made this thing not to look pretty, but it will fly. It will overcome its own weight as the air flows over those wings and causes lift, and there's an engine that causes thrust to drag it forward. It will overcome all of those forces and it will fly. So truth is narrow. If I climb to the top of this house today and jump off the building, I can be very sincere about my belief that I am actually Superman, but in fact, what's going to happen? I'm going to be Squash Man. You see, truth is truth. Truth is very narrow. In fact, if I jump off the building, the truth, that there is a law called gravity. And I can do what I like, but I can say I'm going to defy the law of gravity, but in the end, as I'm lying broken on the concrete, the law of gravity has actually broken me. And so I'm using these illustrations, my friends, to help us understand when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No person comes to the Father except by me." This is the truth from heaven. This is the truth that we must believe if we are going to be saved and experience Jesus as our Saviour. Now, I know our time is really running short this morning, but I've asked Wilfred to come and just share. Will comes from a Buddhist background. He came to know Jesus only last year. And I've heard a little bit of his story, and I know that Jesus is his Saviour, and I want him to share that with us right now. Is that... There you go.
Hello? Okay, cool. Good morning. Yeah, so, like Roger says, my name is Will. Most of you might have seen me over the past few months in this very same red jacket. I like the red jacket. It's what I do. But yeah, like Roger says, I was a Buddhist. So I'll just give a brief synopsis of my life before I came to know Christ. So my life, for about 20 years or so, I was a very devout Buddhist. And I believed in reincarnation and doing good works. But after becoming knowing Christ, I sort of know that's not how it goes. But that's how I sort of viewed things. And for a very good long time, it wasn't very fun to be a Buddhist. I wasn't assured in my destination and where I was going with my life. At times, it was very dark moments, a lot of depression, considered suicide several times. I mostly didn't do that since I was going like, that's the coward's way out. It kind of helped, sort of. So, very dark, very sad place to be in for a good long time. And I was always trying to find a way to fill a void in my life with variety of things. I was into gambling, drugs, variety of things thereof. Nothing could satisfy that sort of emptiness I felt for a very long time. And then when I came to university, I sort of saw like such a broad spectrum of people, and I saw like I see everyone else going in their day to life. English is not my first language. No, that's a lie. I'm Australian. So, I digress. And then I saw everyone around me. They sort of like had a purpose and direction in where they were going. I came to uni because I came to uni. My parents are going, go to uni or work. I'm like, I'll go to uni. Easier. But when I was at uni, I was sort of investigating more into different religions, just out of curiosity, because I was going like, why are there so many different religions? Why are there so many different kinds? There's Buddhists, Catholics, Christians, Muslims, Jewish people, variety thereof. And I was sort of wondering like, why is there so many? Like, why are they all different? Some of them are very similar to each other. And so I did a lot of investigation. Then I encountered Christianity, and I was like, this sounds interesting, sounds good. I don't really get it, don't really trust it, but sounds good. And then a while after that, I ran to a club on campus called Student Life, and they're a Christian club. So they're going like, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? It's like, sure, what about? It's like, oh, we're a Christian club on campus? I'm like, interesting, all right. So they told me a bit about the gospel, and I was like, I've heard this before. They go, yeah, do you trust it? I'm like, not quite yet. I like what you guys say, but let's see how it goes. So for a good while, I came along to a lot of their activities and a lot of their Bible studies just to get a better understanding. Because I could see these people, they had hope. They had a purpose in their life. They had something I didn't have for a very long time. And I was going like, what do these guys have that I don't? Like, what is the difference in my life compared to theirs? And so, for a good while, I was very confused, but I met up with them regularly just to discuss, like, why they lived the way they did, how they could enjoy life to its fullest, have hope, have a purpose. And it was about, back in 2010, in March, after good long discussions with a good friend of mine, I sort of come to the realization that my viewpoint as a Buddhist had become shattered. Like, I couldn't rely on it anymore because, like, everything I believed up to that point was a lie. Reincarnation, doing good works, that doesn't guarantee you anything. And I was like, dang, I have no hope, no purpose. Which wasn't very different, really, from what I was before. But then I sort of realized, through logic, I couldn't rely on Buddhism anymore. And then I was going like, what can I trust in? What can I put my faith in? And then I realized at that stage, Christianity had the answer. And as John mentioned, like Christ says, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the only path to eternal life. And I'd read that and hadn't really clicked with anything. But then on that day, I'd read that and I was like, this makes so much more sense now. Like, I can feel connection with this. I can trust in this. I can understand and see this as the reality of what the world should be, how it should be. And then that was on that day. I'd sort of put my trust and faith in Christ and going like, Lord, I don't really know You, but I want to get to know You. I've got to put my trust in You. Let You control my life. Let You guide it. Because, as You say, You are the truth. Through all else, we learn and grow with You, Lord. And so I put my faith in it, but I was still kind of timid with it all. But I still prayed and talked with other people. Then, after a good long while, actually, after about a week, which isn't very long. Yeah. I'd sort of got involved with international ministry on our campus. So we talk with international students, tell them the gospel because they don't know it. And then I felt something within me, like, I felt, because when I was younger, I wasn't interested in talking to international students. I'm Asian, but I'm essentially white, to all intents and purposes. I don't like speaking other languages back then, but I felt a calling to just talk to a friend of mine who was next to me in class, and they didn't know Christ either. I'm going, okay. I talked to some more friends. I sort of realized all the people I knew were international students, and none of them knew Christ at all. And they're going like, Christ, what is this? What are You talking about? And then I'd realized, like, they're over here, but back in their home countries, they have no chance to know Christ. And then I felt a calling in my heart just to reach out and just tell them about Christ in general. Most of those friends didn't make the choice, but they were glad for my friendship and just for telling them about that. And it was at that stage I realized that God put a calling in my heart to reach out to international students, because they don't have a chance to know what it's like to live a Christian. I'm running out of energy here. Suffice to say that after all this time of searching, I'd found a purpose for my life. I found a calling that I could live true to and understand to its fullest. And so now I just work really regularly with Christians and international students just to give them that chance, that opportunity to know Christ in His truest form rather than the hypocrisy that other people perceive it as. Thank you.
Come on. Huh? It's on? Can you hear me? It's very late, but we're not going to sing, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to the one that Will expressed to the Lord Himself last year. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced Jesus as your Saviour, this is your opportunity. I don't believe anyone is here this morning by mistake. I believe in divine appointments. You could have been anywhere else this morning, but God has you here right now. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray and receive Jesus. And those of you who already know Jesus, would you just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work in all of our hearts this morning? So could we just bow our heads and close our eyes? And if you sincerely this morning would like to pray and ask Jesus to become your Saviour, I believe that if you pray this prayer sincerely, that God will hear you and he will answer you and he will receive you. So just pray quietly under your breath. Dear Heavenly Father, I've realized this morning that I am separated from you, a holy God. I don't really understand everything, but as much as I know how, this morning I admit to you that I am a sinful person. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And so this morning, as much as I know how, I please ask you to forgive my sin. I want to give my life to you this morning. I want you to become the manager of my life from this day onwards. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to me this morning the gift of eternal life. I really want to get to know you better in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we just keep our eyes closed for a moment? This is a really holy moment, very important for people. And this morning I'd really like the opportunity to pray for you. I won't pray for you by name, but if you did pray to receive Jesus this morning, if you prayed that prayer, would you just indicate, just slip your hand up and let me know that you prayed that prayer. Is there anyone? I know the Holy Spirit is here and working in our hearts this morning. So if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up and let me know. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that Jesus is our Saviour. And I know, Lord, that there is a real spiritual battle going on here this morning in the hearts of some people. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would win that battle, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come. And even if people have been afraid to lift their hands this morning, I thank you, Lord, that even now in their hearts they can cry out to you and say, Lord, please accept me. And so we thank you that Jesus is our Saviour. And so, Lord, we just put our hand into yours. We go out into this week. Thank you so much that you are living in us, and we trust that our lives will be a beautiful witness to who our God is this week with everyone we come in contact. We thank you for the food that we're about to eat, and we pray that you'll bless our time together over the meal in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please stay for lunch.